All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word tonight, believing you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we continue to study Christ is the mystery of God revealed and the Christian life, we look tonight, Father, to the early church and realizing what you did in the early church, you did in the middle church and you'll do at the end time. So help us, Father, as we study the attributes of the early Christian. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. From God in Simplicity, Brother Branham said, we are the continuation of the doctrine of the apostles. We are the continuation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all the things that the early church stood for, and the Catholic Church has none of them. You see it? And from Uniting Time and Sign, he said, we see nations uniting, we see the world uniting, we see communism uniting, we see the church uniting, and we see God uniting himself with his bride. Until he and the church is the same thing, like the pyramid yonder, uniting themselves together, God uniting. Why? Never before since the early church age was a pillar fire ever among the people. Never before since the early church age did they ever see the things that we're seeing today. And this was only made possible when God sent the seven seals and gave us a sign by it, and sent down seven angels down out of heaven and come to bring back that scattered word from them denominations and tie it back into the word of God again to bring down his Holy Spirit. So as he was in the Alpha, he must be in the Omega. Now the first attribute of the early church Christian is that the early church, I should ask you what was one of the most significant, I'll just tell you. The early church was humble. We don't see that today. We should see that today. We saw it in Brother Branham. And if Brother Branham was the wave chief, if he's the first to, you know, in this age, as he said to Brother Hickerson, he said, right now, he said, I'm here and the church is here, but one day they'll be here. But if we're going to be there, we're going to have to be like him, and because he was like Jesus, and Jesus was humble. And they were humble, and they knew that they didn't have it all figured out. But they were open-minded. In Matthew 23:12, we read, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. These are the words of Jesus. And he that shall humble himself, he shall be exalted. Also Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he wants us to have the attitude of this little one, always being willing to look up. What does a little child do? They look up to everybody. What should our attitude be? You should look up to everybody. In other words, have the same respect for everybody. From the Message influence, Brother Branham said, now, this king got along fine until he found out that all the nations was fearing him. He'd become largely populated. His kingdom got built up, and he got lifted up in his heart with pride. You see, we're just, I'm just a big man now, and that's the way out. The way up is down. How do you know which is up or down? Because if the world's standing in space, how do you know which is up or down? So always, he that humbles himself, God will exalt. To he that exalts himself, God will bring to a base. He'll bring him down. Always keep humble and be little in your own sight. No matter what God does for you, just see how much more humbler you can be all the time. The more God blesses you, just keep getting more humbler all the time. He can continue to bless. But when you get to a place that you think, well, I've got it, you haven't got it. You're on the road out. That's right, see? You lose your influence. You lose your strength of your testimony. When you women begin to want to be like the rest of the women, there's something wrong. When you men, you ministers try to be like a pattern, like pattern yourself after somebody else. When you businessmen try to do the business on the scale of somebody else, who would do it because they're prosperous, prosperity don't always represent success in Christ. Sometimes it's very much contrary, see? From Acts 20, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. John 13:12. So after he had washed their feet, now this is Jesus again, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And I have given you an example that you should do as others, as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. In other words, he became a foot wash flunky. That's the lowest occupation, as Brother Branham would tell us. And he did it for the others. Like in John 17, Jesus said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. If we're to be Christ-like, we should be sanctifying ourselves for others' sake. You see? From Christianity versus idolatry, paragraph 9, Brother Brown said, in studying in the early history of the church, Broadbent's and Hazeltine's and many of their comments on it, the Nicene Fathers, and yesterday, I just wound up with the complete life of St. Martin that the Catholic Church refused to canonize, but God did that. So they, of his great life and how that the same signs and wonders followed that man right down through his life. How he raised two dead people, cast out evil spirits, spoken unknown tongues and seen visions and things. And what a great man. But yet, in the very secret of his power was in his humility before God. And we find today that the church, yet teaching its power and teaching the signs to follow the believer, yet we find they're puffed up. Big me, little you, and that. It isn't like the early church. You see, they were humble and they were kind one to another. And they were sweet and they were understanding. And it's so much different today. And I wonder if it's a lot of this hasn't sidetracked us from the real kernel of the message that we want to humble ourselves. Keep yourself. The more humble you can be, the better God will use you. And from 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, we have people attacking the messenger and the message. And we have all these people. And basically, I've studied some of what they're saying is completely erroneous. As example, they say the bridge, the Brother Branham actually was mistaken because the bridge was actually built in 1800 and something. No, no, no. The bridge that they're talking about was a railroad bridge that's not there anymore. Or most of it's not there anymore. Just the concrete. But the one Brother Brown was talking about, right on the bridge, it says 1928. So you can't get around that. And what's interesting about that bridge is that there's an eagle at the top and then the Indiana symbol, which is the axe being laid to the root at the setting of the sun, which is axe being laid to the root. That's John the Baptist. That's that Elijah spirit. That's at the bottom of the base. So it's got right next to it on the side, it's got 1928. So, they talk about Brother Branham not getting his dates straight. Well, these guys haven't got a clue. But the problem is that they don't fear God. They don't fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And 1 Peter 5 and 5 says, Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. From his sermon, Falling Apart of the World, Brother Branham said, And remember your politics and your churchianity, it stinks before God. God loves a sweet-smelling savor of humility. The church don't want that, a false humility, but God wants real humility. And again, Brother Branham said from his sermon, Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, God doesn't dwell in hierarchies and things. He dwells in humility. The way up is down. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself and you'll be humbled. That's right. See, God knows how to do it. So you have to remember, humble yourselves before God. Don't try to think your own thoughts. Think his thoughts. See, notice that Brother Branham tells us how to humble ourselves before God. He says, don't try to think your thoughts. Think his thoughts. And from James 4 and 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Again, James 4 and 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now the second attribute of the early church believers is that they loved the word of God above everything. And the scripture says, and they search the scriptures on Sunday. Is that what it says? What does it say?
Daily.
Daily. They searched the scriptures daily. They didn't sit back and wait until Sunday to come along to hear the word of God. They searched the scriptures daily to hear from God and to know what to do. And then they did what they saw in the word. It was filled with the works of God because the people weren't satisfied with an intellectual understanding only. They wanted the gospel because it was life to them. And they wanted the life that's in the gospel, and they wanted to live the life that's in the gospel. They wanted to be obedient to whatever the Holy Spirit would, and open to whatever the Holy Spirit would reveal to them. The Bible says that they were having a ready mind to listen. In Acts 17, verse 11, we read, "These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." In other words, the identifiable characteristic of organization is that they will not permit their members to check anything out that has not been approved from their group of preachers that they've recognized as in the faith. In Acts 17, verse 10 to 13, we read, And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 47, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other works, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast." What does it mean, steadfastly? They continued steadfastly. What does that mean? Anybody?
Without wavering.
Yeah, they were focused. It wasn't just, you know, little here, little there. They were focused, steadfast. Notice, holding fast. Remember, Paul says through scriptures, hold fast to that which is good. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And notice, he listed this as number one. Then, and fellowship, number two, that's secondary. Then in breaking of bread, because that's what you do when you fellowship, breaking of bread. And then in prayer. And even though prayer is listed here as last, it's not the least, because Brother Branham taught us that you can eat too much, you can talk too much, but you can never pray too much. All the combinations of the right doctrine, fellowship, and prayer, it created an atmosphere of expectation, as we see in the very next verse, and fear, that's a reverence, a reverential awe, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice the atmosphere was drawing people. So we come to number three, and we see that they lived the word that they loved. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." We had a prophet come in this day with the same ministry that Paul had. In fact, actually, if you want to actually put it closer, he had the same ministry that Jesus had. He had the same ministry that Jesus had. And Paul says that you are a written epistle not because of what you can read and you can write, but that because the Holy Spirit has etched into your heart the Christ life, the Spirit of the living God, in fleshly tables of the heart. Acts 4 and 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In fact, the scripture says that when they came to a certain town, they called them Christians because they were Christ-like. In fact, the word Christian means Christ-like. From questions and answers on image of the beast, Brother Brown said, there's only one way you can be a Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like, and you can't do it. You can't work it in yourself. There's no way that you can do it. You have to forget yourself. You have to die out to yourself and let Christ come in and live your life, the life of Christ in you. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he said, and if a man professes to be a Christian, has got to live that same Christ-like life. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, it'll certainly do the same works that Jesus Christ did. From We Would See Jesus, he said, Peter had the keys. That was a notable sermon that he preached in every church. I don't care if it's Catholic, Protestant. Wherever you're going to be a Christian, you have to go back. And the first church that God ever ordained was at the day of Pentecost. It was a Pentecostal believing church with a Pentecostal experience. Now, take the Nicene Council or the early church fathers or any history that you want to. It'll refer you right back. The first church was a Pentecostal church filled with the Holy Ghost, signs and wonders and miracles accompanying it. And if God is an infinite God and set his church in that order like that on the day of Pentecost, then every time he sets the church in order, it will be the same thing. It has to be, because he's infinite and cannot change. Our doctrines and theologies has taken us off to one side till we're wandering in the wilderness. God's Bible remains the same and God's Spirit remains the same. This is the last days, back to where the prophet said it'll be light in the evening time. From who is this Melchizedek, or who is it? Excuse me, just the message, who is this? Brother Brown said, now the Holy Spirit has come into the church to give signs, discernment. Why do we know it's right? Because it's the same Spirit with the same actions, with the same signs, with the same wonders, with the same power, with the same of all that was in the early church is in this church. Discernment of spirit, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, divine healing, powers. Why? It'll take a born-again church to believe that. Amen? From questions and answers, Brother Branham said, how many ever read the Nicene Fathers in them? You know that that's the way that they did it in the early church. They'd all get together, you know, and even raise up the pastor from the dead. Sometimes in different ones like that, if God seemed fit to do it, but they did it. Now, I had lunch yesterday with Brother Collins, and there's a few things that he shared that he didn't want me to mention to anybody, but there's a few things he shared that was okay, because I asked him each time he shared something. I said, well, now, is this okay to say? I just want to make sure that I'm not breaching his confidence. And they had an incident in the church there a number of years ago. How many have ever met Brother Welsh Evans or his wife? Well, his wife was sitting in the back of the church in the little room, and they were playing Brother Bram's tape, and she fell over to the ground, to the floor. They had a brother in the church who was an EMT, and he checked her vital signs and said, no, there's nothing there. There's no signs that she's dead. They had another person in the church that worked for the hospital, and they went to work, and they tried to resuscitate and everything else. They couldn't, and they said, you know, she's dead. So they called Brother Collins and the associate pastor, Brother Ken, at the time, and they asked him if they would come to the back. And so they came to the back, and Brother Brown was still, you know, speaking through the sound system. And they went to the back, and they just went to their knees. They laid hands on her, and God restored her back to her health. And in fact, immediately afterwards, they took her to the hospital. And they said, hey, she's perfectly fine. You can go home. So Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that's not, Mark 16 says they shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall be healed. But when a person is dead, they're not sick. That's something else. That's another scripture. You understand? I believe that's John 14:12. Because Brother Brown gave us the illustrations, raise the dead, change nature, do these different things. Questions and answers, COD. How many ever read the Nicene Fathers in them? You know, that's the way that they did it in the early churches. They'd all get together, you know, and even raise up their pastor from the dead sometimes, and different ones like that, if God seemed fit to do it, but they did it. From the Smyrnian church age, he said, another thing that I'd like to read you is found in the book, How Did It Happen? By R.C. Hazeltine, The History of the Early Church. And here on page 180, The Spiritual Gifts in Irenaeus' Time, AD 177 to 202. Now, the reason I'm quoting this is going on tape, you see, and it'll be taken off on books. But it was in Irenaeus' time that most of the apostolic churches in France had all of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. That was from his teaching, see. Irenaeus church members at Lyon, France, spoke with tongues. It was not uncommon to see someone dead brought back to life. Healing was an everyday occurrence in all of the evangelical churches everywhere that Irenaeus knew how to teach. Miracles were frequent. In fact, those churches were never without a miraculous manifestation of God's presence, either by vision, superextension of the elements of nature, and a miracle to remind the evangelical Christians of that day that they was his beloved disciples. But from the history of the past, we cannot glean a single instance of raising of the dead in the first Roman church. In other words, this organization came in. What happened? It went to this. And when it went to this, everything else died. After Brother Branham went off the scene, it went to this. In the 70s, it was a wonderful experience because everybody was talking about what God had done just in the last few years. But we got into the 80s and people tried to give their explanations of what, and it went to the this. And when it went to this, we had teachers rising up here and here and here and here. And they all developed camps. And when they developed the camps, the Holy Ghost left. I mean, he's still here. But he's not in your camp. You've got to be in his. You understand? From the beginning, it wasn't so. 1959, Brother Brown said, Jesus said at the beginning, the works that I do shall you do also. That's the way it was at the beginning. What kind of a works that he did he do at the beginning? The same works that he's doing now. What kind of church did he have at the beginning? A church that was filled with the Spirit, that healed the sick and prophesied and great signs and wonders. And it wasn't ashamed of the religion. They shouted and danced under the Spirit like drunk men and had cloven tongues like fire set upon them. And they done signs and wonders and exploits follow them. That's the kind it was at the beginning. And remember, even though all this was happening, they were humble. That's why God did it, was they were humble. Now, I believe when this little body of believers and around the world, when the believers begin to start to get humble again... And Brother Branham says, you've got to humble yourself because the Bible says, Jesus said, he that humbles himself, God shall exalt. Amen? That's the kind it was at the beginning. That's the kind it'll be in the middle. That's the kind it'll be at the last. You say, well, my church don't teach that. Well, it wasn't so from the beginning. You say, well, I'm a Methodist. It wasn't so from the beginning. Well, I'm a Baptist. It wasn't so from the beginning. I'm a Lutheran. It wasn't so from the beginning. They were baptized saints of God with the Holy Ghost. That's what the beginning was, signs and wonders. You say, well, my church don't believe in it. It wasn't so from the beginning. My church don't believe in seeing visions. It wasn't so from the beginning. The third attribute we see in the early church. Now, remember, the first attribute was they were humble. The second attribute was that they loved the Word of God more than anything else. The third attribute was that they lived the Word that they loved. And now the fourth attribute of the early Christian church, they weren't biased. When it comes to the Word of God, they were not biased. They held fast to it because they had the attitude that either it's in the Bible or it's not in the Bible. But the organizational persons, like the synagogues in the first church age, were instructed by the Jewish teachers not to listen to Paul. But the Christians sought out the truth and were impartial enough to listen to what Paul's explanation of the Scripture was, and they were honest with the Scriptures when they heard it. True believers do not judge others immediately, even if the influence of their leaders commands you to do so. True Christians are objective and not motivated by an organizational spirit. They do not set up camps and then judge others based on whether they fall into their camp teaching or not. But true Christians are open to all the word, and it matters not from whence it comes. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens,
Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Again, Hebrews 3 and 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose houses are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Titus 1 and 9, however, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. 2 Timothy 1 and 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, but hold fast that which is good. Revelation 3 and 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come upon thee. Revelation 2:25, but that which you already have, hold fast until I come. And Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. All right, number five, the true believer, when they hear the word of God, they're quick to repent. Now that means they're quick to change their thinking. In other words, if they got a certain leaning and they hear the truth, they hear scripture that will show you that that leaning is not right, they're quick to stand up. I mean, they're quick to stand for the truth. They're quick to repent. He said, times of ignorance now commanded every man everywhere to repent. The organizational spirit keeps the people ignorant of all truth except the truth they have selected to build their camp upon. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's right wiseness, shall be filled. People who blindly follow Nicolaitan instructions are ignorant of what really is taking place. In other words, they've changed their filter from the word of God to some other man. Some other man's thinking filter. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men would count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. 2 Corinthians 7 and 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, I'm not happy to see people, you know, in with a broken and contrite heart. I'm happy to see that the broken and contrite heart brings them to the truth, brings them to repentance, brings them to a change of the mind. Acts 2:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see repentance was a central theme throughout. Acts 11 and 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You see, he's got to take you someplace. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 2:38. Then Peter saith unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Luke 24 and 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's exactly what they did. So that should be the setting for this hour as well. We should be preaching repentance. We should be preaching that, you know, if in our mind we had a certain doctrine a certain way, and we come across quotes of Brother Branham that say different from that doctrine, we should stop right there and say, just a minute, I don't have the doctrine right. You understand? That's repentance. And he said, and we should preach it. Luke 24 and 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 3 and 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise children unto Abraham. In other words, if we're having fruit for repentance. Look, there's everybody in this message says, well, I repented because, you know, I got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So I repented and was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So therefore I repented. Well, listen, it says show fruits for that. In other words, if I'm walking this way and I say I repented, am I going to continue walking this way? No, I'm going to stop. You see? Walking, I mean, I'm going to stop walking that way, and I'll walk now wherever direction he wants me to walk. From Mark 6 and 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And Matthew, and listen, Mark and Matthew, these are Jesus himself and the apostles. All right, Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but the sinner to repentance. Listen to this. The righteous doesn't have to repent if he's walking in the way, if he's walking rightly wise, because the Bible says, he that doeth right is righteous. So if you're doing right, there's no reason to repent from that. Okay. Now, number six, the early church loved God and they loved the brethren. The Bible says, he who loves God hears us, Paul said. He said, bear with me a little in my folly. Whew, I tell you, going over some quotes this week really blessed my soul. You know, Brother Branham talking about just the kind of respect we should have for one another and the kind of respect that we should have for the ministry. And he said, somebody, you know, told me that they disagreed with what I'm teaching. He said, you know, that's, you have a perfect right to do that. He said, in fact, you might be right. He said, maybe I missed something. He said, I'm a human being. Maybe I missed something. But we get this attitude sometimes that we got it 100%. And if they don't see through my glasses, they're not seeing at all. That's not the same spirit Brother Branham had. Now listen, I would rather take his error than my best effort. You know what I mean? I'd rather take where he thought he had something and maybe he didn't. And I can't tell you where he didn't. But I'm just saying he had the humble heart to say, maybe I did miss that. But if I do, just bring your Bible and show me. Because he was always willing to be corrected by God. You see, the Bible says that if we're any otherwise minded, God will reveal it to us. Sometimes God reveals it to you through your children. And they could be just that little. You understand? And the Bible says that, you know, that we should be always ready, of a ready mind to entertain angels unawares. And that angel might be your little child that's 3 years old. All right, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. 2 John 1:5, and now I beseech you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have read from the beginning, that we love one another. 1 John 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, if you really love one another, love covers what? A multitude of sin. Then, if your brother trespasses against you, pray for him. Like Brother Brown said, so what if he's wrong? Pray for him. Try to help him. And the Bible says, if your brother has aught against you, you're supposed to go to him. In other words, he's the one that's doing something against you. And you're, in your mind, you're so taught the American way, that he did wrong, he needs to come to me to repent. No, the Bible says you need to go to him and try to clear the thing up. Now, that's not the way we think, but we need to repent. You see? John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He died for us. John 15:17. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, even when Jesus knew Peter was going to reject him 3 times, you think Jesus got cold shoulder to Peter? Listen, many of the historians say, next to John, Jesus loved Judas
the most. That's what they say. Oh, I tell you, if we could just see the love of God. Jesus dipped the sop and gave it to Judas. Now, many people think that Jesus said that to John. In fact, I believe that Jesus said that to John when John, because Peter said, you know, to the one, John doesn't say who it is, but in the Bible it says Peter said to the one whom Jesus loved. He said, ask him who it is that betrays us. And so the one that Jesus loved asked him. And I saw a rendition of that. They didn't have John asking him. They had Judas asking Jesus, Lord, who is it that's going to betray us? And Jesus put his arm around him. And he had just given him the sop. They had shared the bread. And he put his arms around him. He looked in his face with tender love. And he said, the one whom I have given the sop. Nobody else heard what he said. Then Judas left. And then Satan entered in him. Can you imagine? Judas already had this whole thing planned out. Can you imagine? Had it been him that Jesus talked to? Because it perfectly fits the fact that the love that he had, even the man knowing the man was going to do him bad, and he still loved him. See, we've been taught, you know, to hate those that God hates, right? Who do you know that God hates? Who do we know that God hates? You're not supposed to hate anybody. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. May that be your motive in your service. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretentious love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Oh, we could spend a whole week on that one. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and meekness, with all long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. It's love that helps you to forbear. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of the other. Love as brethren, and be pitiful and be courteous. He's not saying be pitiful as if you're pitiful. He's saying you show pity. Be full of. Okay. And number seven, this the seventh attribute of the early church Christian is that they were very conscious of their works or deeds before God and men. And that means they were very conscious to do as Christ did. Because Brother Branham said, your works proves what you are. It proves who you are. From the Church Age book, Pergamian Church Age, he says, I know thy works. These are the identical words uttered to each of the seven messengers relative to the people of God in their age. And they are spoken to the two vines, the true and false. And they will bring joy and gladness to the hearts of one group, but they ought to strike terror in the hearts of the other. For though we are saved by grace apart from works, true salvation will bring forth works or deeds that will please God. In 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth or worketh righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If this means anything at all, it means that what a man does, he is. That's from the Church Age book. He continues, Matthew 12:33-35, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit.
O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now if a man is born of the word, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1:23, he will produce the word. The fruits or works of his life will be a product of the kind of seed that is in him. Let me read that one more time. The fruit or works of his life will be the product of the kind of seed that is in him. His works, therefore, will be scriptural. Oh, what an indictment this truth is going to be against the Pergamian age. There stands that matchless one, and in his hand the sharp sword with two-edged, the word of God, and that word will judge us in the last days. In fact, the word is judging even now, for it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It cuts asunder the carnal from the spiritual. It makes us living epistles read and known of all men to the glory of God. Now we find in 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. In other words, there's got to be a manifestation to the love. I've always said this, there's faith, hope, and love. We know faith is revelation. We know that hope is an earnest expectation which springs out of the revelation, and love is a manifestation of that revelation. So love is always shown in the Bible by giving. That's why it was translated as charity. For God so loved the world, he gave. And it's giving of himself, giving of yourself, giving from one to another in all those avenues. So the works bear who you are. In fact, from the works I do bear witness of me, Brother Branham said. And now I want to speak just a moment, or just bring your attention to a few words here that Jesus said. The works that I do bear witness of me. The things that I do, what I say, is what bears record of me. And that's what bears record of every person. Do you know I'd rather you live me a sermon than preach me one? It'd be a better evidence that you're a Christian. Isn't that right? A live sermon. And what we are is what we live and what we do. Our action shows what we are. And if we say that we have faith and then afraid to step out and claim our faith and put it to work, then our faith doesn't do us much good, does it? The Bible said that faith without works is dead, just as the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead. Well, then how can we say, well, Brother Branham did all the works, so I don't need to do any works. Brother Branham did all the works. Well, then you don't have faith. Now, Brother Branham had faith, and that's why he did the works. If you had faith, you'd do the same things. I'm not saying you'd be a prophet. I'm just saying if you have the same spirit of Christ that was in him, you do the same kind of life that he lived. You talk the same way he talked. Your actions would be the same. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And Ephesians 4:15, by speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Therefore, the early church were themselves able to prove themselves who they were from the Bible, if a man was preaching the truth or not. And they didn't run from those who were wrong. They weren't afraid of them. They actually contended with them who they thought were in error, instead of avoiding them. And so they talked to them. Yes, they talked to them instead of talking about them. That's the difference. Our age talks about them. In their age, they went to them and they talked to them. And that's what the early church manifested in their lives. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful of me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. Now from the Church Age book, the Ephesian Church Age, page 14, Brother Branham said, just to seal this point on the true and false vine, mingling and demonstrating the two spirits that are at work, let us look at 1 John 4:1-4 and Jude 3:4-12. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that Antichrist spirit, because greater is he, God's spirit, that is in you than he that's in the world. Now Jude 3, 4, and 12 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men, not saints, crept in unawares. These have not come into the fold by means of the door, which is Christ, and are therefore robbers, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and even denying the Lord, the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. It cannot be denied in the face of these scriptures that the true church and the false church are intertwined, having been planted together, but of different seeds. And continuing from the Church Age book, Ephesians, page 47. Thou hast tried them that say that they're apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. My, that is a blunt statement. Thou hast tried them who call themselves apostles. Isn't that presumptuous? What right has a people to try those who call themselves apostles? And how do they try them? Oh, I love this. Here it is in Galatians 1 and 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have already preached unto you, let him be accursed. It was the apostles who brought the original word to the people. That original word could not change, not even a dot or a dash of it. Paul knew it was God who had spoken to him, so he said, even if I come and I try to give a second revelation, try to make one little change in what I gave originally, let me be accursed. You see, Paul knew that first revelation was correct. God can't give a first revelation, then a second revelation. If he did, he would be changing his mind. He can give a revelation and then add to it, as he did in the Garden of Eden when he promised a seed to the woman, and then later designated that seed had to come through Abraham, and then later he said that would come by the same bloodline in David, but it was the same revelation. It only gave the people more information to help them receive and understand it. But God's word can't change. The seed came exactly as revealed, hallelujah, and see what those false apostles were doing. They came with their own word. Those Ephesians knew that word as Paul had taught it. They were full of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of Paul's hands. They looked those false apostles in the eye and they said, you are not saying what Paul said. You are therefore false. Oh, that sets the heart on fire. Get back to the word. It is not you that really tries the apostles and prophets and teacher. It is the word that tries them. And one of these days there's going to come a prophet to the Laodicean church age, and you will know if he is the real one sent from God or not. Yes, you will. For if he is of God, he will be in the word, that word exactly as God gave it to the Apostle Paul. He won't deviate from that word for a moment, not by one iota. In the last age, when there will be many false prophets appearing, watch and see how they keep telling you that if you don't believe them and what they say, you'll be lost. But when the last day prophet comes on the scene, he is truly that prophet. He will be crying out, get back to the word or you are lost. He won't build on a private revelation or an interpretation, but on the word. Amen and amen. That answers a lot of questions lately. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version. It says, but God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love in which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and our own trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, to see these seven attributes of your seed, your Christ life, the Christian life, because they are Christ-like. And Lord, it does us good to identify with these, and I believe that everyone in here tonight can look at these attributes and say, yeah, that's me. I know that that's the way I'm living. I know that's the thing that I've surrendered myself to. I know that that's what I want more than anything. So, Father, we just ask you to help us where we've maybe not come up all the way, maybe where we've missed the mark a little bit, because we know that none of us have perfect, because if 10 of us did, the rapture would have already taken place. So, Lord, as we grow and as we mature, may we come to the place, Father, where we can repent on a regular basis, except for to repent from the righteous things that we already have down. But there's certainly room to grow. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to manifest that love toward one another. We pray, Father, you'd help us to love your word above all and to love to live that word above everything that we can do. May that be the accomplishment of our life, to live as Christ lived. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. And we know, Father, we cannot do it on ourselves. We cannot do it of our own. So we ask that you would help us to die to ourselves, that you might come in and live our life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine.